We now hear God's word read. And we have battery. We have power.
Try again, shall we?
Yeah, thanks, John. Do you hope we'd hold it? Down there.
There we go. Evening, church.
Hold it nice and close.
Evening.
That's better.
Patience in suffering. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord's finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned.
Thank you, John. Some encouraging words there, aren't there? Don't do this, don't do that, and don't grumble. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Not grumbling. James is writing this epistle at a time when the church is under persecution. It's not been easy for the church, and the church has had a lot of persecution. And James starts off this passage with those words, be patient. Be patient. Patience is something that we struggle with, isn't it? You know, Lord, give me patience and I want it now. The church probably felt that there were people out to get them. They were feeling oppressed. And James is just comforting them. And, you know, he's just been through that. There's all these people trying to rip off everybody. And they're evil. And that we as Christians shouldn't be like them. And they've been holding back wages. And then he gives some principles and instructions in verses 7 to 12 that reminds us that we are called to be different. Be patient. Don't resist. Throughout the Bible, there is that sense that the Christians, the followers of God in the Old Testament, the Christians in the New Testament, were going to be persecuted. And I just was thinking about the models, you know, in here, James writes about those who've passed, suffered before, mentions Job, you know, and others. But we could list our others, our own, couldn't we? Not least Jesus, who stood on trial and was silent, did not try to say, hey, this is not fair. Have you ever thought that? When somebody's going at you, it's not fair. If only they knew where it might from where I was. It's not fair. I remember when my children were growing up, and the children, you know what children are like. They can't always understand why you as parents say stuff. And I remember my son once. He was quite a bright child. And he said to me, came up once, and Mum had said something. No. And he says, it's not fair. There's no right of appeal in this family. It's not fair. Jesus never said it would be fair. Jesus never said that as follow me and you will live happily ever after. That doesn't appear in the Bible. And sometimes we very quickly, when we hear of a prayer request, we say, it will be well. And for some, it's not. Think about those early disciples who were persecuted. Think about Stephen there in the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen, who's being stoned, and his face is that of an angel. God is there in that moment. But it's not fair. Jesus knows what not fair looks like. God knows what not fair looks like as people are complaining and grumbling to God, and they've made their own bed and they're sleeping in it, but they're struggling and they say, "It's all your fault, God." And God's saying, "Hey, wait a minute. It's not fair." But James reminds us that the Lord is coming near. There's a sense that we can rely upon God's judgment, God's equity to sort it all out in the end. But in the meantime, we have to stand firm. Our first hymn, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of a cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. And then, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. And yet, that are his now serve him against unnumbered foes. That sense that we are outnumbered, that Christians are outnumbered, that it's going to be hard. But in the meantime, be patient. Trust God. Trust God. That's sometimes the hardest thing we can do. And he says, trust God. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops. And that sense of, you know, the farmer could go out too soon, too quickly, and has to wait for the spring waves. Stand firm. Be patient. Earlier in James, there's the phrase, be patient, in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says this. Well, it says, because of you know that testing your faith produces perseverance. And the word there for perseverance is a Greek word, hupomone, which means to bear up under trials, to stand under trials, and to be able to withhold, even in the difficult times. In this passage, in chapter 5, it's a different Greek word, and I'm going to mispronounce it, but you'll be with me. Makrothema, which means to suffer long. That sense that we need to be long-suffering for the gospel. To be patient and hold out under trial. A long protracted restraint of the soul to hold firm to that which is God, even though the world around us is a storm. Earlier this week, we had the service of Thanksgiving for John Wright, and many of you were here for that. And of course, we kept coming back to the Boys Brigade because that's what he had been such a part of. And the symbolism of the Boys Brigade and the song, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storm of Life?" And the thing about an anchor is it goes down to the seabed, it holds on. And the storm is blowing the ship around, but it's not drifting because it is firmly held by an anchor. And many of you know that I come from the seaside, I come from Torquay. And in Tor Bay, you would often see when a storm is coming, you'd know a storm was coming because the number of tankers and big ships that came into the bay increased. And they would dip their anchor down. But they'd only have one anchor, because that allowed the ship to be able to turn with the storm and to turn round, but it held firm at that point. And sometimes we're buffeted and we're pulled around, but we are held firm by Christ. Long-suffering, going through the storms, but being firmly held there. I could talk about the phrases that James uses in verse 7, where he likens it to Job, to the prophets in verse 10, sorry, the farmer in verse 7, the prophets in verse 10, and Job in verse 11, and the perseverance there. But I want to just sort of say, those all have very similar meanings. But it's all about what they are rooted in, what they are fixed in. In this phrase, it's about what we establish within ourselves, our hearts, what we can hold on to within us. What is our anchor? What is holding us? What gives strength to us that in the midst of a storm, in the midst of trouble, we can hold on? Well, we can hold on to the Word of God. If you just go forward in the Bible a few pages, you get to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And we're just going to look at that quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where it says these words. So you will always remind you of these things, even though you know them truth and establish in the truth you now have. The prophecy of Scripture he is talking about. The power of the Bible. Faith in God is found in the Scriptures. And patience is something we need to hold on to. When everything around us is pulling us away from God, when we're saying, can I trust a God with what I'm going through? The answer is yes. Yes, but sometimes we need to hold on. And trust. One of those things in life I really do not like is roller coasters. Okay, well, I've got a few agreeing there, and there's one or two who love them. I just don't understand that. You love the roller coaster? Okay, Cheryl's the one who loves the roller coaster. I think I've only twice been on a roller coaster. That was twice too many times, but it's the thing you do as a father, you know. And it was even a very low roller coaster. This was not a proper roller coaster. Look, Legoland is great. Everything goes slow at Legoland. That's my pace, but they have a roller coaster. And the thing about roller coaster, it feels like there's nothing holding you on as you're going through, doesn't it? And you're going there, and you may, even if you've not been on it, you might have seen a video of it or whatever, and you're going there, and you're going mad, and suddenly you come into a corner, and you go, am I going to get around it? You know, and the drivers amongst us want to hit the brake to slow down before the corner, because that's what we're told to do, and then accelerate into the corner. But no, you have no power whatsoever, and you're just totally trusting that whoever designed this knows how to keep the roller coaster on the rails, don't you? And you have this inane trust that it will all be okay. And 99.9999% of the time, it is absolutely okay. We have a God who's designed us to go through the roller coaster of life. And sometimes we feel we're heading for a disaster. Sometimes we feel it's going wrong. And we're told to trust. Be patient. God has it in control. God has this world in control. So be patient. But James has other hard things to say, because we're not very patient people. We want it all sorted out now. And then James goes on to say in verse 9, don't grumble. Don't grumble against one another, or you will be judged. When life is tough, we tend to turn to grumbling, don't we? We tend to turn to grumbling. Maybe you've had a bad day at the office or at work, and you come home to your family and you grumble about your boss, you grumble about life, you grumble about these things. And Paul's writing this because so often that in the church, that which is going outside, on outside, we grumble about at each other. And we pull one another down. When it's not that person's fault. But we hurt them. Hurt our wives and husbands and families. And there's good reasons not to grumble. You might say, give me one now. Well, in marriage, don't grumble because you might not get fed. It's a good reason. It's a good reason. I know of one husband who once complained about his wife's cooking of cakes. He didn't see another cake for a year. My wife makes brilliant cakes. She's listening, and I'm optimistic. But James writes, don't grumble. Why? Or you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. It's in verse 9. That sense of you could be judged. You could be judged for grumbling. And do we want to be judged? Do we want to? The answer is probably not. But the trouble is with grumbling, it becomes rather natural, doesn't it? We want to grumble because we feel we're right all the time. We'll come back to this in a moment. But James is just going through a few things here that we need to just take note of. Being patient, standing firm, not grumbling. And then he says in verse 12, as if those things are not hard enough to keep to, okay? My challenge for you this week, do a week without grumbling to anyone, okay? There's a challenge, isn't it? Not grumbling about the weather? Okay, you can grumble about the weather because that's too hard to keep, isn't it? Not grumbling about the politicians, not grumbling about the news, not grumbling about the fact they changed your TV schedule and you didn't know they were going to change your TV schedule, not grumbling about the roads and how busy, not grumbling about Gallows Corner. There's your challenge for the week. Then he comes to, above all these things, above the impatience, above not grumbling, above standing firm, verse 12, do not swear. Not by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. What's James saying here? What's it being said? Well, it's about making rash promises, isn't it? How many people do you know, and don't answer this, who's promised you, I will definitely do that, and they forget? I promise you I'll do it, I swear I'll do it, and they forget. I have got the joy, I think it's a joy, in January, I have been called to jury service.
You'll enjoy it.
I'll enjoy it. I'm not sure that's what I'm meant to do, but you know. It's we're all guilty. That's not the way to go with it. Now, I don't know when you go to jury service, but you know, the first thing they do is, will you swear that you'll tell the truth or that you'll do whatever, you know, the jurors thing? And they can hand you a Bible or a holy book. Do you swear on the Bible? The answer is no, I won't. Because this passage reminds us and tells us, do not swear by heaven or earth or anything else. You know, if we hold the scriptures really solemn, sacred, then we don't swear on the Holy Bible. And James is here saying, all you need to say is a simple yes or no. That simplicity, let your word be your word. Because if you let it down, if you say by God, you let God down. In Jesus' day, many Jews were prone to swear in all kinds of fashions on all kinds of things. And their oaths using God's name or others in your oaths, they were considered binding, whilst others were not. And the sense that if I swear on something, it's binding, or if I don't say it, it's not. James is saying, just be a person of your word. Stand by your word. Stand by your word. Let your yeses be yes, and your noes be noes. Now, friends, let me not feel, if you've been in court and sworn on the Bible, don't go beating yourself up that you have committed the unforgivable sin, but just think about it next time you're called to jury service or to give evidence or what. The Bible is a sacred book. And James just says, let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. There is a solution to this which we're not going to go in tonight because it's the last part, and that's prayer. And verses 13 onwards is about prayer. The sense that God will hear us. And so, where have we got to? Well, don't resist. Be patient. Establish God's rule in your heart, the anchor of your life. Make sure it's there. Don't go grumbling. Don't swear on things. But turn your lives to prayer. And in the words of Paul's letter to the Philippians, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's praiseworthy, think about such things. And if you are going through a storm at the moment, realign your thoughts to the God who is in your storm. The God who will never leave you. The God who will go before you and surround you and be with you. Focus on that. And maybe alongside the challenge this week of not grumbling, even about Gallows Corner, is that sense of realigning our minds. Because if I asked you today, list three things that you're fed up with, you'd give me 10. List three things you are grateful for. Maybe that's more of a challenge. But as follower of Jesus, we've got far more. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. In the midst of the storm, you are there. In the depths of our despair, you are faithful. And that, Lord, our lives are saved in the name of Jesus Christ. That our eternal salvation is guaranteed. Lord, whilst we're in this world, there is trouble. Help us, Lord, to trust you, even in the midst of the trouble. In Jesus' name, amen.